time one, you remember, oh, this is not that bad, it's not that easy. But you still get a little bit of the jitters, you might say, and think, wow. So I've not done this for a few weeks now, and so it's kind of like, this is a little foreign to me. And not only that, I have a little bit of nervousness, you might say, surprisingly. Nehemiah chapter 9, if you want to go ahead and turn there, as we get back into the book of Nehemiah. I thank you, like I said earlier, I thank you, or thanks to Matt and Brett and Brad for presenting the Word of God while I was out and recovering and doing things. I would say I'm probably about 90%. There's still some aches and pains that come up every once in a while that kind of like, oh, okay, it reminds me over here. So I'm about 90%, but look forward to the continued healing process. But I didn't mention this earlier, but July 18th, I do have an appointment with the oncologist there in Omaha to kind of get things sorted out for myself and the cancer that they found and see what direction they're wanting to go and what they think about all that. So just keep that in your prayers as well. But the book of Nehemiah, and where we left off was this idea of confession. And we're going to finish this idea of confession, but we've been out of it for so long, I kind of need to go back and remind and refresh our memory, so to speak. Even I had to do that a little bit. But the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, and the reason why I always want to talk about them together is because they actually go together. They are, concerning this period of time in Israel's history where, they had been deported, and now they're starting to come back to the land, back to Israel. And Ezra and Nehemiah records these, you might say, these pilgrimages back to the land. And so people are coming back to Israel, coming back to Jerusalem, and rebuilding the temple. And in Nehemiah, we see how he motivated the people to rebuild the walls. And not just the walls, but also just even some of the general structure of the city of Jerusalem. When Nehemiah came in here, he led that. And of course, Nehemiah did this because he got word from his brother that Jerusalem's not getting rebuilt. Jerusalem still kind of, is a wasteland. And when he got there, he was riding around on his horse, you might say, and realized, that's pretty bad. I can't even get my horse around everywhere. He had to stop and turn around and go back and do things. And so he realized that it was as bad as the report suggested. But in the process of all of this, Nehemiah, regardless of the difficulties that he had to rebuild the wall got rebuilt, structures started to become rebuilt, houses were being rebuilt. In other words, the city was starting to get taken care of again. And so that is the book of Nehemiah. But Nehemiah doesn't just stop right there with the rebuilding of the wall. It's not like, the wall is rebuilt, we can go on about our merry way now, and life is over with. But we see here, especially in Nehemiah chapter 9, that there is also this aspect of, we've physically rebuilt these walls, but what about ourselves? What about us as a nation, as a people? We need to start rebuilding ourselves now. And so Nehemiah is the governor of Jerusalem, and he's the one who is kind of leading these things. And so he is the civil leader of the country. But Ezra, Nehemiah, in the end, they remind us of God's faithfulness. That despite the fact that the Israelites were deported away from their homeland because they were unfaithful to God, God allowed these different nations to come in and deport. They came in, they took over the land and deported the people out of the land. Just because all of those things happened didn't mean that God wasn't faithful to them. In the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, we see God's faithfulness to his people. And so the people are coming back, things are starting to get rebuilt, and God is orchestrating these things through the lives of people like Ezra and the people like Nehemiah. And so with that said, Nehemiah chapter 9. Today we kind of pick up on this topic or this idea of confession. And in chapter 9, that's what we come to, is this idea of confession. And so as we look at this morning, let's go to the Lord in prayer. And as we look at His Word and have that on our mind, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for what You've provided for us in Christ and the salvation that You've given us. And Your Word tells us about those things. And as we look back into the Old Testament and we look at the books of like Ezra and Nehemiah, that looks at the history of Israel, Lord, we thank You for how faithful You've been. And Lord, You've shown us that faithfulness, that steadfast love that You have for us. We thank You again for this morning, this opportunity to be here. Help us now as we open up Your Word. Help us to understand it, to glean from it, and to apply it to our lives. We give You the praise, and we give You the glory. It's in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this morning the message is just simply titled, Keeping Ourselves Accountable. Keeping Ourselves Accountable. We've been talking about confession, and so in chapters 9 and 10, the Israelites realize their need to confess their sins. Now, why is that so important? Well, we've looked at several things with this. We've looked at the fact that they understood their need. The confession was personal, the confession was relational, and the confession was societal. Now, I'll kind of explain those things here. But we see this time of confession. If you look back in the book of Ezra, there was also a time of confession that they had in the book of Ezra. But the problem was, it was the rainy season. It was one of those things where it was kind of done, you might say, behind closed doors, you might say, because it was raining. But now here Nehemiah has an opportunity. Hey, we're going to do this with everybody in mind. Everybody's going to come and be a part of this time of confession. This is not just going to be something that's for the leaders behind closed doors. Now we're going to do this openly, and it's going to be for the people. And so that's what we see here, is that we have a time of confession that is for the people, and not just for the leadership. And so this was something that took time. And so we see that Nehemiah basically starts this off with this understanding of confession, that it's personal. So Nehemiah chapter 9, the first few verses there, it talks about how they were fasting and in sackcloth. They put earth on their heads. It was a time when they said, hey, listen, we've done something bad, wrong, and we're going to confess those things. And they show that. They demonstrate that externally. But the Israelites understood their personal need to confess their own sins and also the sins of their fathers. In other words, their historical sins as well. For those of us who've been in church most of our lives, it is hard often for us to understand that need of confession. It's hard for us to understand that. For some of us, we've been in church for so long that we think that, hey, listen, we've lived a morally good life. There's no need for confession. We don't have to worry about that. We don't have to think about that. But confession is not just things that you have currently done. Confession is also an agreement with something that's been done in the past. Something that you've done in the past that was wrong, that upsets God. And so just because you've lived a morally good life does not imply that you are without sin. See, none of us are perfect, and I would challenge us, any of us, to think about that. Just because you don't perceive your own sin does not mean that sin does not exist in your life. That's sometimes something we have to really think about. You know, sometimes we don't think what we're doing is something that might be sinful. We don't perceive it. Somebody else might perceive it in our life and say, hey, listen, what you're doing is wrong. You don't need to do this. And so we always need to have God's Word in front of us to compare and contrast our life with. And so sometimes we don't perceive it. Just because we don't perceive it doesn't mean it does not exist. And so we always compare our life to God's standard, which is laid out for us in His Word. For some of us today, it may simply be a reaffirmation that you have sinned. And I have done these things in the past, and I confess those things. And it's a reminder. Okay, we've talked about that as well. That is a reminder. And so we use that reminder as an opportunity to realize that God does provide forgiveness in our life, and He does provide salvation. But never think that you are beyond confessing your sins. Never think that you are beyond that. Now, that includes me. You know, just because I'm the pastor doesn't mean that I'm beyond that. I have to think back in my life and say, hey, listen, yeah, you know, there are times in my life that I have sinned, and I can confess those things. But at the same time, I can say, hey, listen, look at how God has worked in all of that. And I can bring glory and honor to God for the salvation, the forgiveness that He's brought me in my life. But confession is personal. Confession is also relational. Confession is often focused on restoring relationships, primarily your relationship with God. In that message, we thought about Psalm chapter 51 and King David and his sin with Bathsheba. It's a perfect example of somebody who comes to the Lord, he confesses, he cries out for renewal. Why? Because he's done something wrong, and that relationship between him and God has been broken, and he wants to restore that relationship. And he comes before God, and he confesses his sin with Bathsheba. And not just with Bathsheba, but the whole ordeal. He basically committed murder. He lied about things. And so he tried to do a huge cover-up with all of it as well. And he had to confess. He had to confess those things and get those things right with the Lord. It isn't until David's spirit or his heart was broken and crushed, and this is what Psalm 51 talks about, but it wasn't until his spirit, his heart were broken and crushed, and that indicates that he submitted himself to God. He acknowledged his sin. And it wasn't until that happened that David's actions became acceptable to God again. So what does that mean? That means when David came to perform sacrifices, when David came before the Lord to do things, it was empty. It wasn't acceptable before God. It wasn't, something was off, and David knew something was wrong. David knew something was off. And so when those things happened, there was nothing there. But when David confessed, acknowledged his sin, he opened up about that, and sought restoration with his relationship, it is at that point that when he came before the Lord to offer the sacrifices, when he came before the Lord to present things to the Lord, he knew it was acceptable again. Why? Because that relationship was restored. Let's think about that for us today. You know, anytime we've done something wrong to somebody else, you know, we can give that person $1 million, but that doesn't mean that they'll accept it. I mean, if I've done something wrong, let's say to Brett, just because you're right there, Brett, sorry, I'm picking on you. Just because I've done something wrong with Brett, just because I come back to him and say, hey, listen, here's $1 million, doesn't mean things are right between him and I. I've sinned, I've transgressed against him, I need to get that right. And just because I do all of these good things, I do all sorts of good works for Brett, there's still a broken down relationship. There's a barrier between us, and until that barrier gets taken care of, there's nothing that I can do. There's going to be something in him that says, no, I don't accept this. No, we can do all of these things, but until that relationship is restored, there's a wall there. And that's what happened with David and the Lord. He had sinned, he had transgressed, and until he got that taken care of, it was, there's a barrier there. And so that relationship had to get restored. And so confession is personal. It's also relational. But also confession has to deal with society. Sometimes confession requires the group or the whole to realize the impact that the world has had on them. How has the world impacted us? Well, for the people of Israel, they allowed other cultures, other civilizations to come in and bring in their beliefs. And they eventually absorbed those beliefs, and eventually they rejected God. And they started to worship idols. And that's the reason why the Israelites are in the situation that they are in here in the book of Nehemiah. Because they basically rejected God, accepted the things of the world, God said, listen, then I'm going to give you over to the world. And so all of those nations that were around him, you think of the Assyrians and then the Babylonians and then the Persians, all of them wanted that land. We will take that from you. And God gave it over and said, hey, listen, they've rejected me. Gave them over to that. Well, now what's happened is they've realized what they have done. They were wrong. They've sinned. They've transgressed against God. They've rejected him. And they need to get things right with God. And so now they have this time of confession. It's an open confession. People have gathered together to do this. It has to do with society. And so when they assembled together for confession, they did something that is somewhat unique, you might say. When they assembled themselves together, all of those foreigners that had come to their land, they didn't say, oh, no, you can come and be a part of this. You can participate. No, they said, no, we're fixing to get things right with God. You need to leave. This doesn't have to do with you. Get out. You can't even spectate. We don't want you around here. Go. And they came before the Lord. They went to the temple, and they confessed their sin before God. This separation that they did showed that they were responsible for their failures. They were responsible for their failures. They were the ones who allowed this to happen. It wasn't that they were forced. They allowed these things to happen. And they realized that they needed change. And so the question becomes, to this, you know, to the point, what are you willing to do to separate yourself, you might say, from the world in order to rebuild or maintain your relationship with God? And they said, hey, listen, we're going to have to separate from these people for now. We've got to get this thing right with the Lord. And we're going to see that continue, that thought of separating themselves continue in the message this morning. And so, you know, we look at our churches today. Many of our churches look no different than the world. Whether it is certain agendas such as abortion, whether it has to do with gay and lesbian, whether it has to do with certain cultural traditions in which people hold as authority over scripture, whether it even has to do with certain modern theories of science, it doesn't matter. We've allowed the world to influence the churches. And it's a struggle. It'll always be a struggle in our church to make sure that those things stay out. It'll be a struggle. It will always be that struggle. And so we as the church, as the body of Christ, as we become more to be more concerned, let me put it like that, we're to be more concerned with God and the things of God than we are of the things that are going on in our society around us. We must separate ourselves. And so in that first message, we see that confession is personal. You know, they came, they say, hey, listen, you know, we've sinned. We've sinned personally. We've sinned as a nation. It was personal. We said, hey, we need to restore that relationship. And then, listen, our society, we need to get things right as a society, as a people group. And so we come next to the next message that we looked at was, it was a time to remember. Confession was a time to remember. And when we think about this, this is, you know, when you do like three messages on confession, you think, well, was it this big, long, drawn-out process? No, whenever you confess something, normally all of these things happen real quick. And that's kind of what's going on here with the people of Israel. These things are happening really quick. It's not like, you know, today we're going to do this, and then next week we're going to come back and we're going to do this step, and then next week we're going to come back and do this step, and then it's not this normally this long, drawn-out process. We kind of do some of these things mentally unaware of what we're actually doing. And this is one of those things where confession is a time to remember. Confession is a time to remember. And one of the things that we always need to remember when we come and we confess our sins before God is that we need to remember the character and nature of God. Because if we have a skewed understanding of his character and nature, we're going to have a very skewed understanding on how our sins impact him, impact us, and the world around us. We're going to have a very skewed understanding on whether or not God actually does forgive us. Does he actually do that? Is God this big judge up in the air that's just up there going to just, you know, lay down the hammer on us. What kind of God is he? Because if you read through the Old Testament, you'll find out over and over again that God has this steadfast love. It's a character and nature of God. As you read through Nehemiah chapter 9, the people of Israel had to bring that out. They had to bring out the character and nature of God. And so in verse number 5, they do that. If you read down to verse number 5, it says, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessings and praise." They recognize the eternal nature of God. God has always existed. He's always been. He's everlasting to everlasting. God is in a very unique position. He's existed before time began, and he's going to continue to exist for all eternity. If you go on to verse number 6, we see that they acknowledge that God is God alone. In other words, he's the only God. There are no other gods. Well, that's very important for them to acknowledge that, because what got them in that position was the fact that they said, well, there are other gods, and we're going to worship these other gods. And so they had to come back and acknowledge the fact that you are God alone. There are no other gods. You are the God. They also acknowledge the fact that he is the creator and that he is involved in his creation, that God is actively involved in the lives of his creation. And that's a comfort. I don't know about you, but that is a huge comfort. To know that about my God, that he didn't just create things and then walk away from it. He created those things and he said, hey, listen, I still want to be actively involved in your life. We see that in the very beginning in the book of Genesis with Adam and Eve, how God wanted to be with Adam and Eve. He walked with them. And we see even that now as he tries to reestablish and restore relationships after the fall. And so confession is a time to remember the character and nature of God. We need to remember our past. And when I say past, we're talking about more of the history. The actual facts, you might say. Well, this is what happened. We were born on this day. My parents are this. This happened here. This happened here. I remember that time we went to Disney World. I remember this over here. And we remember those facts about our life. And we remember those things. Because when we start to remember those things, what's going to be very interesting is that we're going to start seeing how God has worked in those things in our lives. I was sharing with some folks the other day that as I look back in my history, I can see how God has provided for me. When we come to difficult situations in our life, I understand that I look back and see how God has allowed certain people, individuals to be in my life that's helped me out for today, where I am today in my life. I think of in elementary school, the teachers that God, allowed me to as my teachers. I think of junior high and Mrs. Schultz and the fact that that is when my mom was diagnosed with cancer and how much of a comfort and support she was in my life as my seventh grade teacher. And she understood that, hey, you're going through a difficult time right now and understand that. I remember later on in high school and those teachers that I had that were an encouragement to me. They helped me in an odd way in my relationship with the Lord. They didn't realize it. Matter of fact, I didn't even realize it at the time. But as I look back at those events, I can say, hey, I think God was taking care of these things for me. God was helping me along in my life. And I can put those things together. But at the same time, I can remember all of those good things, all of those blessings, and I can look back and I can recognize those things. I also have to look back and realize, hey, listen, there were some times that I messed up. And so you remember the character and nature of God. You remember your history, your past, and then you also remember your sin, because that's part of your past, too. It can even be part of your present, and it may also even be part of your future. But you have to remember your past. You have to remember what God has dealt with in your life. And how God has provided for you. How he has said, hey, listen, you have sinned, but look at what I've done to bring you out of that sin. Look at where you're at. And so the people of Israel, as they walk through here in chapter 9, they are remembering these things. They're saying, hey, listen, look at this over here and how God took care of us here, how God took care of that here. But in the end, what they also have to remember is, listen, there were times when we rejected God. There were times when we tried to do kind of things on our own. And we allowed certain people, individuals, or in this case, nations, to come into our lives and influence us. And so they had to remember their sin. They also had to remember their sin. And then we also need to remember oftentimes where sin has left us. You know, we might be saved, God might have forgiven us, but never forget what sin has done in your life. Now, some of us may definitely have physical scars from what sin has done in our life. But there's also the emotional and mental scars that sin has left us in our lives. And we need to remember those things. Not as a way to beat us down. Not as a way to say, look at how horrible you are. But no, to look at you, or to look back and say, look at how great God is. Look at what God has done in your life. And yes, you might have been here, but look at how God has restored you. And look at what God is doing in your life. And in the end, you can sit back and confess and say, hey, listen, you know, you are a great and mighty God. You know, I am that failure, but guess what? Look at what you've done in my life, Lord. And look at where you've brought me from. And so confession is not something that you should, pass off. Oh, that's for that horrible sinner that comes in. And that's what confession is for. No, confession is for all of us. We all can confess those things. But the end result should be that we give praise and glory to God. Praise and glory to God. There's one more aspect of confession this morning. This will be very brief, very, very quick. 2 points. It's commitment, and plan of action. Commitment and plan of action. As you look through Nehemiah chapter 9, at the very end is something that's very interesting. And the reason why I read 2 Kings chapter 23 is because they do this quite a bit in the Old Testament. They create these covenants. And so in chapter 9, verse 38, it says, because of all this, as they've reviewed their history, they've looked at their past sin, they realize where they are at and what they need to do now in order to move on, they come to verse 38, it says, because of all this, we'll make a firm covenant in writing on the sealed document. Now, sealed document doesn't mean that it's been sealed up with a stamp or anything like that. What it means is it's been assigned a document. So look at it and say, hey, this is assigned a document, okay? Because it has all these people's signatures on them, okay? They said, we make a firm covenant in writing on the sealed document are the names of our princes, our Levites, and our priests. If you go to chapter 10 and you move down to verse 28, it says the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and all those who have separated themselves from the peoples of the lands to the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, all who have knowledge and understanding, join with their brothers, their nobles, and enter into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law that was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord and His rules and His statutes. Like, hey, we're going to enter into this covenant. We're going to do this. Now, what does that mean? It's exactly what I've said in the title. They're keeping themselves accountable. They're keeping themselves accountable. They're going to get everybody together and they say, hey, listen, this is what we're going to do. We need to do something about this. We can't just come back and say, yeah, we've sinned, turn around and walk away. We need to do something about this. So what are we going to do? We're going to hold ourselves accountable. How are we going to hold ourselves accountable? Well, you're going to sign this. You're going to sign this. We're all going to sign this. And we're going to hold each other accountable for this. This is not something that they were doing just before God. This is not something that they were just saying, hey, listen, God, we're going to do this covenant. We're making a promise to you. No, we're doing this because we're here to keep each other accountable. We're doing this so that we can make sure that we are all doing the right thing before the Lord. And so they create this commitment. They cut, as Bolt would literally say, they cut an amen, is what that is. And so they create a covenant. And so they have this covenant, and this covenant is their commitment. This covenant is their way of saying, hey, listen, we're going to hold ourselves accountable. You're going to sign it, I'm going to sign it, we're going to hold each other accountable to this covenant that we're making before the Lord. So in 2 Kings chapter 23, when the people found in the temple the law of God, and they brought it before Josiah, and Josiah said, hey, listen, we need to get everybody together and read this. And they did that, and what did Josiah do? He said, hey, listen, we're going to make a covenant. We need to hold each other accountable to this. Well, why were they doing that? They were doing that because they were in the same situation that we find ourselves in Nehemiah. They had abandoned God. They had abandoned the things of God. And when they found the law in the temple and they brought it out and they read it, they realized they're doing something wrong. And they needed to commit themselves. And how did they commit themselves? They said, we're going to keep ourselves accountable. And so they created that commitment. But not only did they create a commitment, they created a plan of action. Ask yourself, what changes do I need to make in my life? What is the plan of action going to be? What changes do I need to make in my life so that we can avoid doing this again, you might say? What changes do I need to make in my life? Well, in chapter 10, you can take the time to read this. But in chapter 10, starting in verse 30, they list the things that they need to do to make the changes. What are we going to do? Well, we're going to do things that we don't allow these outside cultures to come in and influence us, to draw us away from God. They refocus their attention on the things of God. Verse 39 sums it all up at the very end. If you go down to verse 39 in chapter 10, the very last phrase says, we will not neglect the house of our God. They will not neglect the house of our God. And so basically what they're saying at the end of all of this, the thing that we need to realize is it's not about all these other things. It's about the things of God. It's about God himself. And so they said, we will not neglect the house of God. And so they had a plan of action. And so the question in our life is, what am I willing to change in order to not do this again in my life? You know, some of us, whether it is pornography, whether it is lying, cheating, stealing, what are the things in your life that you're going to need to change? Sometimes you might have to change the fact that, hey, listen, I don't need to be around a computer left alone by myself. Okay? Those kind of things you might have to change. You might need to change some certain things in your life. You might have to change the friends that you have. Friends that you have. Who you associate with. Who you hang out with. You might have to change those things. And sometimes those changes are very, very difficult. It's not going to be easy to make those changes. If you look through that list of things in chapter 10, the things that they start saying that they're going to do, their plan of action, those changes weren't going to be easy. Those changes were going to require some sacrifices that had to be made. They're going to have to give something up. They're going to have to make provisions for some of these things. It wasn't going to be something that was going to be easy for them to do. Why? Because they did not want to neglect the house of our God. They valued that relationship that they had with God. And they said, we're going to have to make some changes. So what are you willing to change in your life in order to keep that relationship strong between you and the Lord? What are the changes that need to be made? So confession is not just about saying, hey, listen, you have sinned and we walk away. Confession is about saying, hey, listen, I want somebody to hold me accountable so I don't do this again. And here's the plan of action that we have. What am I going to do? What are the changes in my life that need to be made? And so we see that here, that is what Israel had to do. That is what the people had to do. That's what the leadership had to do. in chapter 10, the first 26 verses of chapter 10, for all the names that were signed on that document. Those were leaders of the houses, the leaders of the families, you might say. Those were leaders in the community who put their names on that and said, hey, listen, we're going to hold each other accountable. We're going to do this. That tells me that when we confess our sins and we're going to get things right with God, when it comes time to that accountability, accountability is not something that's just between me and God. Accountability is between me and other people that I bring in to help hold me accountable. That means they're going to probably ask tough questions. They're probably going to do things that I don't like because it's going to infringe on me. Because here in our culture in the United States, holding people accountable infringes on us as our individual. We're very individualistic. We oftentimes think that our relationship with the Lord is something that should be private. But when we're talking about accountability, that takes the privacy out of that. That means you're going to have to let people come in and allow you to keep that relationship between you and the Lord strong. And they're going to be doing things to do that. Okay? So, church, confession. As we go back and we look through this, confession, we need to understand that we all have that need. We should all have that understanding that we need to confess because it influences us as, as a person. It's something that's relational. It influences how we relate to each other, how we relate to God. It influences our society. Sometimes we don't understand that, but as sin spreads, society changes. And does it change for the better? It changes for the worse. We see that it's a time to remember. We have to remember the character and nature of God. We have to remember our past. We have to remember our sin. We have to remember what sin has done for us. But in the end, we have to remember how God gets the praise and glory for how he's worked in our lives. And then we remember that that confession also involves accountability. I don't want to do this again. I don't want to find myself in that same situation again. And so there's going to be this commitment, this aspect of accountability, and then a plan of action. And that plan of action means there's going to need to be some changes. And are we willing to make those changes? What's more important to you? What's more important to you? Your relationship with God? Or is the things in this world more important? You've got to ask yourself those questions. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. And as we leave on that note, and we think about that, what is more important to us? Are you more important to us? And if that's the case, what am I willing to change in my life to show and demonstrate that you are important? Lord, we thank you for what you've provided for us. Lord, you've shown how important we are to you. You've shown that through Christ. You've shown that through the salvation that you've given us through him, that all who call upon his name, all who put their faith and trust in Christ will be saved. And Lord, you've shown us that. You've shown us, you've demonstrated that in our lives. Lord, help us to demonstrate that to you as well. Help us as we hold each other accountable. And Lord, we do that by looking at the authority of Scripture. We do that by looking at what your word has to say. Lord, help us to do those things. We give you the praise. We give you the glory for this morning. We ask, Lord, that you will help us to remain true and faithful to your word, that we stand on it from this time forward, and we give you the praise and we give you the glory for it all. It's in Christ's name. Amen. As we close with this song, our last song, I want us to think of how thankful we are for what the Lord has done. But as we think about all of these things, I also think that we do have a potluck out here. You're welcome to stay and enjoy that with us if you're visiting. And I look forward to that time of fellowship. But in the time of fellowship, it's an awesome time for us to remember things that God has done and share those things and be an encouragement to one another. But let's close out on this song, Thank You, Lord.